Mark chapter 14, we're going to look at just about three or four verses. Let me say this, if you've not been here, we've been teaching exegetically through the book of Mark. We started this January, will be 2 years we've been in Mark on Sundays, and we will be, I don't know when we'll finish up, but I do know we finally made it to in this portion of the gospel, Mark 14, at the Lord's Supper. I started part one last week, and I dealt with everything that surrounds the Lord's Supper in this text, just so I could get all of that out of the way and focus just on the Lord's Supper, so that we would partake of the Lord's Supper. I want to ask you to do this as we get started. Does anybody need a Lord's Supper, the bread and the wine, the little? Raise your hand if you didn't get one. We'll deliver it to you right where you are. Anybody need one? There's two. Anybody else? Three. Oh, he's got, all right. There you go, Miss Linda. Anybody else need one? There y'all go. There's, give David one. Anybody else before we get started? And if you find out you ain't got one and need one, they're on the back, okay? My mama's coming in. We'll let her know on the way in. Okay, now, let's do this. If we go back, if you'll remember verses 12 through 16, Jesus tells them to go prepare the Lord's Supper, go prepare the Passover, if you remember. And he tells them that they would go in, they would find a man with a pitcher on his head, and he told them everything to expect. And we begin to talk about God and his sovereignty, his omniscience, that Jesus, God incarnate, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, he knew what was going on. He knew already he's the lamb slain before the foundation of the world, and he was making ready the Passover. They get to the upper room. If you'll remember last week, one of the things we dealt with that surrounds the Lord's Supper, we looked at Judas in verse 17 through 21. I'll read it again. And the evening he cometh with the 12, and as they sat and did eat, Jesus said, verily I say unto you, one of you which eateth with me shall betray me. And they began to be sorrowful and to say unto him one by one, is it I? And another said, is it I? Now you remember I told you, it ain't been long ago they arguing over who's the greatest. And who's going to sit at the right hand and left hand? They're arguing over who's the greatest, and now they want to know if they're the one that's going to betray him. And I said, that's a good mark of humanity. One thing about humanity in comparison to God is we are inconsistent. Somebody say amen. You might be more consistent than me, but we're all inconsistent in relation to who God is. And so you see that on display clearly right there. You get to verse 19, they begin to be sorrowful. Is it I? Is it I? Verse 20, he answered and said unto them, it is one of the 12 that dippeth with me in the dish. The Son of Man indeed goeth as it is written of him, but woe to the man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good work for him, that man, if he had never been born. If you'll remember last week as well, we talked about Judas and this picture that Da Vinci does where they're sitting at a table. That is not accurate at all. We know that. This would have been in a Roman setting, a Roman culture, so they would have been lounging around. They would have had their pillows, and they would have been lounging there. And so we know the Bible says that John, the beloved, he was laid on the chest of Jesus. The Bible tells us that. But it also says that Judas would dip into the same bowl as Jesus. So Judas was in very close proximity to Jesus, if you remember that. And I made a point about that there's a danger in familiarity and proximity. What the old statement that, what is it, familiarity breeds contempt. That is true. We are so subject to that as human beings. And so we know that Judas, his proximity and his familiarity, he took advantage of that. He grew cold to him. We know that. But we also looked at this, that that Jesus shared what they call the sop with Judas. And this is in the Gospels. It's in John. And John gives you more information on it than the others. And so we know culturally in the Jewish setting what the sop was. It was when the host of the house would take the sop and he would deliver it. He would give it to somebody in the room that he wanted to show a special affection to and to relay the message, I love you. And in light of that, Jesus knows Judas is about to sell him for 30 pieces of silver. And yet Jesus anyway washes his feet and gives him the sop, sending the message that I love you. Somebody say amen. What a Jesus. What a loving God we got. Is he not so good? My God, he loved Judas even though. I'm glad he loves me even though. Somebody say amen. You ever feel like that? God, I'm glad. The devil tried, he spent a lot of time in my life trying to convince me otherwise. But I'm learning Jesus loved me even though. He is so good. So we dealt with those. We got it out of the way. Now, I'm going to look at these few verses, and we're going to do the Passover, and then we're going to go out here. But I want us to not rush through this, and it ain't about what we hear and learn. I want us to honor the presence of the Lord, and I want us to do this the way he wants us to do it. So, but I do want to teach through these verses, verse 22, 25 through 25, and we'll look at it, and we'll move forward. And as they did eat, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave to them, and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God. Here's what I want you to see. As it is Passover time, Jesus has sent them to make ready the Passover. Now, we know the Passover is one of the three feasts that God required all the Jews to pilgrimage to Jerusalem. We know this. Jesus has been to many Passovers. If you remember Luke chapter 2, 41 through 50, Jesus, his mom and daddy take him to celebrate the Passover. Jesus comes up missing and he's over there in the temple in the synagogue teaching when he's a boy. Might have been teaching about the Passover as a boy, confounding the scholars, blowing their minds as a child. He knows what the Passover is. Here it is again. We are introduced early in Luke to Jesus on the scene at the Passover. Now we're ending the Gospel of Mark. It is Passover again. Jesus makes ready the Passover. Now, in this text, this is what I want you to see. There is three meals referenced in this text. Three separate meals referenced in this text. And although these three meals are separate, they are intertwined and at least fulfillments of the other, if not being added to the other. And I'm going to show you this. But these are three meals that are closely connected. Meal number one that is referenced in this text is the Passover, okay? The Passover. Now, here's a few things that we need to understand about the Passover. We know it's the Passover, and let me just remind you what the Passover is. If you remember in Exodus chapter 12, verse 40, the Bible says that Israel was in Egypt in bondage and in slavery for 430 years. Exodus 12:40. And we understand that in Exodus chapter 1, verses 15 through 22, that Pharaoh had the idea that he would slaughter every Hebrew boy. Why was he doing this? Two reasons. Number one, to annihilate Israel, to annihilate God's people. Also, he was doing this for the greater cause was, I believe, the enemy was behind that, because we know that the Messiah would come from this lineage and this heritage. And if you can wipe out all the male children in Israel in one place, then there cannot be a Messiah enter into the world. I don't know if Pharaoh knew what he was doing, but Satan knew what he was doing behind Pharaoh. And so they slaughter the boy. We know they put Moses in the basket. We know the story. And so God's people is in bondage and in slavery for 430 years. And we know the story that at the appointed time, God raises up Moses and he's going to deliver his people from Egypt. And what he does is he sends 10 plagues. Now, if you remember, we taught this some time ago, that each of the 10 plagues was God making an attack or an assault on every one of Egyptian's false deities. You go back and look at all the front, each plague, God's making a point. He's humiliating every one of the Egyptian deities. Every one of the Egyptian deities through the plague, they're not just random acts of plagues. God is humiliating their belief in each false deity. Also, we know this, that because Pharaoh begins to kill the male children, the Hebrew boys, the 10th plague, and we know that Pharaoh was considered a god in Egypt. They worship Pharaoh. This is what God does to set them free. On the 10th plague, what he would do is he would send the angel of death, right, to kill the firstborn. But he tells his people to take the lamb, slaughter the lamb, put the blood on the doorpost. Y'all remember all this about the Passover. And so when God delivers them out of Egypt after the 10th plague, if the death angel comes and they put the blood on the post, and if the blood's there, the death angel passes over the house, we know this, then they are set free. From that point on, God said, you will celebrate the Passover every year. You'll celebrate it every year. So what they do on 14th of Nisan, which Nisan means between the evenings in Hebrew, between 3 and 5 p.m., they would slaughter a lamb, a prepared lamb. They would slaughter it between 3 and 5. And 2 Chronicles 35:11 says that the priest would sprinkle the blood on the altar while the Levites skinned the lambs. And I'm giving you references. You write it down and check me out. And so this is what they would do every year. Every year, they would prepare the Passover lamb without spot, without blemish. They would slaughter the lamb. They would take the blood. The blood had meaning. They would eat the roasted lamb. And God told them to take unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Now, from that point on, the Jews began to add little things to the Passover. What it would look like now didn't look nothing like the way it was instituted during the time they were in bondage. It's been added to, and we'll talk about that in a minute. So we understand the Passover. The first reference to the meal in chapter 14 is the Passover. So when John the Baptist sees Jesus coming, he says, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. John knows that Jesus is the Passover. And so Passover lamb every year. There was estimated 250,000 lambs in Jerusalem at the time of the Passover at this time. Scholars estimate that. And so what they would do, they would take the lamb. We know what the lamb symbolizes, right? They would partake, they would slaughter the lamb, take its blood, and if there was blood applied, death would pass over. But it didn't pass over the enemy, because the blood was not given to the enemy, right? And so we know what happens in Egypt at that time. They would partake of the lamb, and then they would have the unleavened bread and the bitter herbs. Now, when they celebrate this meal, there's no doubt they recognize the lamb and how they escaped the death, and they were also set free, okay? But God also told them to eat unleavened bread. And we need to understand what, when they eat the Passover, what they celebrate with the unleavened bread. Later on, they would have 3 loaves of unleavened bread. And I think that would signify the Trinity myself. But what you have here is with the unleavened bread. The unleavened bread, when they celebrated Passover, it represented the act of deliverance and freedom through faith, because they had to leave hastily. So God says, unleavened bread, because you don't have time for the dough to rise during this time. Let's look at this. Exodus 12:11. I'll try to give you just the verses, skip around for the sake of time. And thus shall you eat it with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Give me the next verse I gave you, please. Verse 15, then 33 and 34. 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread. Even the first day shall you put it away, leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day and the seventh, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. Verse 33 and 34. And the Egyptians were urgent upon the people that they might send them out of the land in haste. For they said, we be all dead men. And the people took their dough before it was leavened, their knee troughs being bound up and their clothes upon their shoulders. So the unleavened bread at the time, it represented, it didn't have leaven. They didn't have time for the bread to rise. They say this, when the angel comes, you celebrate the, you be ready to get out of Egypt. Deliverance is coming and you prepare yourself and be ready to get out of Egypt when deliverance comes. So the lamb represented the sacrifice that took for their deliverance. It represented the blood that was shed for their deliverance. The unleavened bread symbolized their faith in the deliverance that is coming, right? So they eat the unleavened bread, and it signifies that they were to be ready to go when deliverance comes. Later on, it would be called the bread of suffering. The bread of affliction by Jews, they would call it this. And so when they celebrate the bread, it is hastily being ready for deliverance. And then they partook of the bitter herbs. And they would even make this stuff with the bitter herbs, and you would dip it in there, right? The bitter herbs was symbolic. It represented the bitterness of slavery and suffering in bondage. So when they partake of the Passover, this is what I want you to understand about the Passover. The Passover was a meal that says, do not forget your past. Do not forget your past. Do not forget what God has done. But not only that, do not forget what God brought you out of. Remember the hardship of slavery. Remember how bad the bondage is. Remember how Pharaoh drove you and worked you hard. Remember the labor. Remember how bad it was. It does good sometimes to remember what God brought you from. It's good for you to remember how bitter sin is in your life. It's good for you to go back and remember how you enjoyed sin for a little while until you couldn't anymore, until sin began to ruin your life. It is good for you to remember how bad it was so that you can remember how God brought you out and set you free. And so in all the meal, they were to remember that a sacrifice was made, that God delivered them from something that was bitter and bad, and that they by faith had to be ready and wait on the deliverance that was coming. It took faith, it took a sacrifice, and they had to remember what God was delivering them from. The Passover feast is all about remembering the past. Every one of the feasts I'm going to mention is summed up by this. It highlights the greatness of God's salvation. But for the disciples that day in the upper room, Jesus is trying to get them to remember God's goodness in the past. Every time a house took the Passover, they remembered God's faithfulness and goodness in their lifetime, in the lifetime of their fathers, and their fathers, and their fathers, that God has always been good to His people. And if I can look back thousands of years and realize God has always been good to His people, then I ought to know by now that He'll always be good to His people. Amen. Remember the past. Remember how bad it was. Does anybody remember? David talked about his sin like there's a weight on him and his bones was going to break. Miserable. My God, I remember the misery of slavery and sin. Miserable. My goodness, miserable. And from the backdrop of the misery, can I value and recognize the grandeur and the splendor and the transcendence of God's glorious salvation? Somebody say, remember the past. He wanted, when they took the Passover, they are remembering the past. Are y'all good with that? Can I go on? The second meal is a new meal that we've not seen before at this time. In the Gospels, this meal, it is separate from the Passover. It is either the fulfillment of the Passover or something that is added to the Passover, and we can debate that later. The second meal instituted is the Lord's Supper. On one hand, Jesus fulfills all of that, right? He fulfills all of that. He is the Lamb, right? It is His. Every bit of blood that was sprinkled on the altar and put on a doorpost, every bit of that blood was a forerunner to the reality of the shed blood of the Son of God. Every lamb that was slain and partaken was nothing more than a symbolic prequel, the shadow to the reality, which is Jesus Christ, the risen Lamb of God. Everyone, 250,000 lambs in Jerusalem, everyone's pointing to one lamb, and that is Jesus Christ. And I told you 2 weeks ago or last week that in Jerusalem, everybody's hosting a lamb in the house. But on this Passover, that was different from every other Passover in the history of the Jews, is this time the Lamb has come to Jerusalem to host everybody. He fulfills it. He fulfills it. He is the Lamb. He's the Lamb. He's the Lamb. John says the Lamb that takes away the sins of the world. The Lamb slain before the foundation. He's the Lamb in Revelation that walks through heaven when nobody can open the seals and they're panicking in heaven. Angels are panicking. Nobody can open this. The Bible says that a little lamb strolls through heaven and he walks up to the throne of Yahweh and he says, I can do it. The Lamb of God. He's the Lamb. But he's also the bread. He's also the unleavened bread. Now, I know that you get to the New Testament and the principle of unleavened, leavened and unleavened bread, you get into the picture of sin. But I also know this, the unleavened bread, it is a picture of Christ. Say, how do you know? I'll tell you how I know. Because Jesus said in John 6:23, I'm the bread of life. Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Bethlehem is translated the house of the bread. He is the bread. But watch this. This is amazing. So that unleavened bread for all these years was symbolic of them by faith hastily leaving, anticipating deliverance. Jesus looks over, picks up a piece of unleavened Passover bread, and does something somebody ain't never did before. He picks it up. He says, let's look at this differently now. I know all your life you've looked at it this way through the Passover. Today, I want you to see it this way. And he picks up the bread. He says, do you see the bread? He said, this bread is my body. And he breaks it and says, my body, which is broken for you. Is he fulfilling the Passover? Absolutely. Is he adding to it? Absolutely. It's not just fulfillment, because this is entirely new altogether. It is fulfillment, but it's also entirely new. Because nobody ever picked up the unleavened bread. That means to get out of Egypt fast you can. Ain't got time for the dough to rise. And say, hey, look, now this is my body that's broken. Ain't nobody ever did that. And Jesus is God all by himself. He's the Son of God. He can do what he wants. And he did. He picks it up. And this is why the Jews hated him, right? Because he was fulfilling everything that they were operating in their Jewish systems. And they didn't understand what he was doing. Because they didn't know who he was. He takes it and he breaks it. He says, this is my body. Now, I want you to understand, as these disciples gathered in that upper room, as they've already partook of the Passover, probably, that was remember the greatness of salvation in the past. But now, Jesus is saying, but I want you to understand, and I want you to see the greatness of salvation in the present. Okay? Put yourself in the upper room. You just did the Passover feast like you've did it all your life with Jesus. Pretend like you're John or James or Peter, whichever one. Don't be Judas. Imagine you doing a Passover like you've did it all your life. And now he throws you a curveball. And the Passover you just celebrated was remembering God's goodness in the past. But now he's saying something to the disciples. He said, but I got something better. And I would say, what is better than what God did for Israel when they were in Egypt? Jesus would probably say, I'll tell you. Right now, all this lamb's being sacrificed. 14 Nisan, between 3 and 5 p.m. He said, I'm about to die on a cross. My body is broken for you. He tries to set their heart's affections on God's greatness in the past, but even more so on his greatness in the moment and in the present. I think church folk needs this. I think a lot of times we are better at looking back at seeing God's greatness in the past, but we fail to see it in the present. Hindsight's 20/20, right? That's what Phil Wilson always told me anyway. In the present is where we struggle to see at times God's greatness. Most of us ain't going to deny how awesome he was all our life. It's just when life gets real hard, it is harder to see his greatness in the present. Can I get an amen? Does anybody, am I the only one? He shows them his greatness in the presence, in the present. Now, this is what he says after that. And the reason why I say this is not just fulfillment of the Passover is because he actually says, see this wine here, this is my blood, this is the New Testament. Okay, the New Testament's not the Old Testament. The Old Testament's fulfilled and makes way for a new one. So it is fulfillment plus added to, right? God always drew a line between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Yet they can't be too far separated because one fulfills the other. But yet they are altogether different. Would you agree with that? And so here's what happened later on. The Jews would have 4 cups of wine at the Passover. In my understanding, Jesus is probably about at the 3rd cup. The 3rd. And he says, something different than you've ever seen. As he pours, he says, this is my blood. And as you see the wine poured out, he says, my blood will be poured out. My blood will be poured out. Why? Why? Well, if you're a Jew, you know why. Leviticus 17:14. For it is the life of all flesh, the blood of it, for the life thereof. Therefore I said in the children of Israel, you shall eat the blood of no manner of flesh, for the life of all flesh is in the blood. He makes this simple statement that the life is in the blood. Life is in the blood. Now, you got to understand, because Adam sinned, sin produces death. Every man's tempted when he's drawn away by his own lust and enticed. When lust is conceived, brings forth sin. When sin is finished, it brings forth death. The wages of sin is death. If you sin, it brings forth death. Okay? I would say to you this. If you never committed a sin, you wouldn't die. Once sin enters in, it brings forth death. And it's a vague statement. The life of the flesh is in the blood. Now, we know that blood in our veins, that means we got to have it to live. But he's saying this, that through Jesus Christ, his perfect and pure blood that is shed in death is given for us, those who have a death sentence. Now, Hebrews 9:22. Let's look at this. Very Jewish book right here. We know this. Very Judaistic. And almost all things by the law are purged with blood. All things by the law. This is Hebrew language. And without shedding of blood is no remission of sins. So when he says to some Jewish boys in an upper room, he takes the third cup and he pours it and said, this is my blood. This wine you see, just like I poured out, I'm about to pour out my blood. My body will be broken and my blood will be poured out. I heard a man preach one time. He said the blood of Jesus is so potent that if it just pricked his finger and a drop could cleanse away. I said, no, he had to shed all of it. If just a finger prick would have did it, it would probably stop there. He poured it out. He left none. In suffering, in death, he shed his blood. And it is ugly, it is gory, it is probably worse than you and I could ever fathom in our mind. He pours it, he says, you don't understand. But you've seen this one way all your life. I'm about to show you a better way. The New Testament. The Lord's Supper. The now. You've seen God's greatness in the past, but there's a greater manifestation of his greatness. Because I would say to you, nothing parallels and nothing is equal. No activity on earth compares to the death, burial, and resurrection. I'll show you my greatness in the present that will exceed the greatness in the past. It ain't just I want you to see my greatness now, but it's even better now. The revelation is better now. Say, how do you know that? It's all through the Bible. Paul clearly says the New Testament's far better than the old. He says it is better. It is better. Everything about it is better. There's greater revelation of God. Paul tells you that in Corinthians. He says there's a greater understanding and experience in God in the New Testament than in the Old. And he pours the blood. Now listen. It is still about the greatness of salvation. But the Lord's Supper emphasizes the present to the disciples. We're reading it in its context. The present. I'm going to go to the third one, but I want to say this to you. This was a very personal and intimate moment. And the message to them, no doubt, it was about who he was, but it certainly relayed the message. I love you right now. I love you now. With all that's about to go on, look, he's going to tell Peter that he's going to deny him. He told Judas that he's going to betray him. All the disciples will scatter. He's going to tell them in a minute, and we'll look at it next week, or whenever I preach here again, that the sheep's going to scatter. He tells them everything. And before he tells them all their failures, in this intimate moment, he lets them know how much he loves them. And if God will today, I can't do it, but if God will and you will listen, there is no doubt in my mind that God wants to make you aware of his goodness in your past, but even more so, his goodness right here today. No matter what you're going through, no matter what you're feeling, his love for you today is the most profound thing in your life. It's about the present. Third meal referenced. I understand it this way, and if I'm wrong, I'm wrong. I don't think I am, but this is I believe that as the Jews normally had the four cups, I believe Jesus on the third cup poured it, and I believe he never drank the fourth one. I don't think Jesus ever drank the fourth cup. He said to them, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine. I think he held off the fourth one and said, I ain't drinking no more. What do you mean you ain't drinking no more? Oh, just not right now. He said, we'll finish this up later. But wait, what about the fourth cup? We'll get to it. just not here. But where? What do you mean? In the kingdom. One day, we'll drink it then. I'll drink no more of the vine. I'll reserve it until we sit down together at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Isaiah 25. Look, I promise you this. God is far more anticipating sitting down with you on this day than we are Him. God's been talking about this date He's made with His bride for a long time. For a long time, God made a dinner date with His bride that one day will take place. He's talking about it in Isaiah. And in this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things, a feast of wines, and on the lees of fat things are full of marrow, of wines on the lees well refined. And He will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all people and the veil that is spread over all nations. You got verse 8? Did I give you verse 8? 8 and 9. And He will swallow up death in victory. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all the faces. And the rebuke of His people shall He take away from off all the earth, for the Lord has spoken it. And it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for Him. He will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for Him. We will be glad and rejoice in His salvation. Revelation 19, verse 6. Close your eyes. Let me read it to you. Just listen. Everybody be quiet. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunderings, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And He saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. He saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. Third one, third meal in this one moment referenced. I guess you know what this one is. If the Passover for the disciples that day, sitting in the upper room, they do the Passover like all their life, doing the same thing. We do this Passover to celebrate and remember God's goodness in the past. His salvation is great. And then He adds to it. The disciples see the Lord's Supper. He takes the unleavened bread, redefines it. The wine redefines it and says, This is for what I'm doing right now. God's greatness in the present. Message is the same. Salvation is great. If Passover is about the past for them, the Lord's Supper was about the present, then what is the last one? About the future. About the future. Do you know that God wants to persuade you as far back as your past can go, no matter what your present is, and no matter what your future holds, He is great to you. He is good to you. And it is if each one gets better and better and better. Each meal sends a message and speaks of something that is better and better and better. I wrote this down. When I look at each meal, the Passover Well, what's greater about the Lord's Supper than the Passover? Well, God comes to earth in the flesh, the Son of God, and he don't just deliver Israel from Egypt. He makes way to deliver any man that will believe in him. Not from Egypt, but from the kingdom of darkness, from sin, death, and Satan. The Lord's Supper speaks of something better than the Passover. The marriage supper of the Lamb speaks of something better than the Lord's Supper. Because in that day, all of creation, everything is finalized. Every one of God's plans is fulfilled. There no such thing as tears, suffering, or pain. There's no veil called the flesh that keeps us from beholding Jesus Christ. The marriage supper speaks of something even better. I wrote down this. These are just one words. And maybe it'll make a little sense to you as I get ready to close. This is not one word, the first one. I wrote down the journey of God's people. There's something to be said when you look at the journey of God's people from starting back in Egypt, thousands of years all the way to the marriage supper of the Lamb. There's something to be said when you look at God dealing with his people as time goes on. Better and better and better. For the disciples that just is introduced to, they do the first meal, and now they're introduced to meal 2 and 3. Do you know what that speaks of? It speaks of growth. Jesus is giving them more truth, more revelation than they've ever had. More than what they had at the Passover. It speaks of, as he introduces these meals, it speaks of their destiny and their spiritual growth. It speaks of fulfillment, that God fulfills what he sets out to do. If he says he's going to do it, he fulfills it. It speaks of advancement. God's people are not just on their journey. You see them advance into greater and greater and greater. You look at God's people, if you look at that timeline from Egypt to the marriage supper of the Lamb in general, if you say, that's where they started, look where they are now. God is good. He is good. Now, here's a point that I want you to get before I read you something about this Lord's Supper as we partake it. The context of Mark is this. If you'll remember, we started in Mark 4. We see the parable of the soils. And I told you, if you will go read the book of Mark, and you will look at the four soils and what Jesus says about them, every character in the book of Mark, after you understand the four soils, you will be able to place them in one of the soils. This is not just something. Mark does this on purpose through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Because you see the common denominator. All those who are in the best soul don't have a name mentioned. I always thought the disciples would be the best soul. Not at all. Not at all. The woman with the issue of blood, best soul. People like that, they were the best soul. But Mark don't give you their name because the emphasis don't go on the person. The emphasis goes on God. He don't want you to worship the person that had great faith. He just wants to show you what great faith looks like. And as we walk through Mark, I showed you every one of them, if you remember. Look, Jesus does this moment in the Lord's Supper. And the disciples miss it. They miss it. They understood the Passover. And as intimate as Jesus was, clearly as he spoke it, And he'd been telling them he's going to die. Over and over. They wouldn't hear it. This moment, as the reader of the text, I just see epic failure on the disciples' part. And as I want to in my, as I'm being self-righteous and cynical, looking down on the disciples, I am then rebuked and reminded by God that I am no better. Because many times I miss it in the moment. I get it about the past. I can give you good doctrine on the goodness of God. And I can tell you that I can declare the works of God in the past. But it's the times in the present, many times I'm blind to it. And it ain't his fault, it's mine. Because he clearly tells me, know this, they will leave this room that day. And 2 weeks ago, remember, it was the woman that came in and prepared his body for death. Mark won't give you her name. And we know who we think it is. She's a good soul. She got it. She knew he was going to die, that his body would be broken and his blood would be shed. But not the disciples. They don't get it. Peter will deny that he knows him. John will show up. Jesus' mama will be at the cross. Where's the rest of them? When he dies, Peter gets mad. And he says, I'm going fishing. And that's not because he likes to fish. It was his career. I tried being a follower of Jesus. I'll go back to what I used to do. And Jesus comes to it. They did not get it. My one prayer, this is what I've been praying all week with God. Lord, don't let us miss it today. I can't say anything to make the Lord's Supper more powerful. I can't do it. No, it's a work of God. And we've got to consecrate our hearts to him and listen and submit. Now, let me read you this quickly, and then we're going to do this, okay? We're going to do it in reverence, humility, fear of the Lord, adoration and love for him, in great faith, through the help of the Spirit. This is the way we're going to do this. But let me remind you, listen to what Paul says about it when he addresses a church that is dysfunctional and messed up. Messed up. That's why I don't understand why anybody names their church Corinth. You've heard me say this. Why did you do that? Did you? They must have not read the letter. You know, they didn't read that one. First Corinthians 11, 26 through 30. I want to read you this first. Look, listen to this, okay? For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he comes. In doing this today, we are declaring that our Jesus is coming again. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread, drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Okay? Say, needs no explanation, right? Next verse. But let a man examine himself. Why? So that you don't take it unworthily. So let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the body of Christ. To do it unworthily is to say to God, I don't care that you died on the cross, and I don't care that you suffered for mankind. To come in here and do it through religious motions is nothing more. You may be all right with that, but that sends a message to God that I did the religious work. I went through the motion, but I never discerned his suffering and the price he paid for us. How do you do this worthily? Number one, you got to be born again. You got to be born again, okay? You got to be born again. You got to be saved. You got to put faith in Jesus. Believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that he's the risen Lord. Number two, you can't do it going through vain religious motions. You don't just bebop in here and do this like you do anything else. You do this with more seriousness, more somberness, more reverence than anything else you do in life. Number three, you don't openly enjoy habitual sin in your life and take the grace of God for granted and use it as a permission. You don't just use the blood as a reason to keep doing the sin you want to do all your life. Jesus' blood wasn't for that. Not to give you a free pass to go live like the devil, okay? That's not what it's for. How do you do this? You do it with fear, reverence, faith in God, a desire for his blood to purify you. Thank you that you died for me. Paying a debt I could never pay. I was supposed to suffer there. I was supposed to die there. The wrath of God should have been poured out upon me because I was hostile towards God. I was a sinner. I was wretched and undone. And while I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me. Now, First Corinthians 11, 24 and 25. This is the way we're going to do this today, okay? I'm going to read you these two verses. I do a lot of a self-serve. I don't like the idea of me telling you when to do it because I don't know if you're ready to do it or not. I'm not that guy. This is what we're going to do. I want this. We are together, unified as a body of Christ, but individually we do this with the Lord, okay? So this is what we're going to do. I'm going to read these two verses. Miss Brandy's going to play a song, and I'm going to ask everybody to bow their heads. Ain't no reason to be looking around or nothing. This is between you and God. If you want to come to the altar and pray, if you want to come repent, if you want to come worship him, and if you want to sit right there and do it, I'm asking you to commune with the Lord. And you do this on your own in the presence of the Lord. It's you and him. We are a body. We are one. But I can't take it for you, and you can't take it for me. I couldn't believe for you, and you couldn't believe for me. So it's ain't no, what you do with it ain't nobody else's business in here. And I've told some that if you don't think y'all to take it, just don't. I think God would rather you just be honest with him and say, Lord, I don't know if I need to today. I need you to straighten some things out. Lord, are you, but this right here, if you're at the place where you trust in his atonement for your sins, and you hate the sin in your life that he died for, you hate it, and you love him as much as you can, which ain't near enough, it'll fall short of what he's worthy of, but if you love him as much as you can and you value the slain lamb, I think that's what it means. Okay? And when he had given thanks, Paul was not there, but Paul said, I received direct revelation from God. He didn't read it in a book or a Bible like me and you. Paul received direct revelation, and so he says, as he received this of the Lord, he begins to share the revelation or the vision, whatever it was that he seen, which is consistent with the Gospels. And when he had given thanks, he broke it, the bread, and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. What do you remember with your mind, right? Your mind is what you remember with. Set your mind on this Jesus. Next verse. That's it. And after the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Look, it's just supposed to be about him. Block everything else in your life out and set your mind on Jesus. Miss Brandy, would you play a song and turn it up? And every head bowed. This is a time that's for you and the Lord. And when you get ready, when you get ready, you peel off that top tab, and that cracker's there. Is the bread that's broken, and then the second one is the wine that's his blood. Okay? This is about you and the Lord now. You and the Lord. Love him, honor him, thank him. If you need to repent, repent. We all need to sometimes, okay? Think on him. With whatever imagination you got, try to imagine this Jesus dying on a cross for you. They plucked his beard. They spit on him. They stripped him naked and put him on a criminal's cross. They made fun of him. Said, "You're a king? Where's your kingdom? Where's your crown? We made you a crown." And they put a crown of thorns on his head and took the reed, the scepter that a king would have, an old wooden reed, a reed, and they took it and they hit the crown and drove them into his head. My God. Do you remember what Revelation says? It was prophesied that Jesus would rule not with a reed, but with a rod of iron. And in heaven, they won't take a reed from him and drive a crown in his head. He'll stand with a rod of iron and rule the nations. And those that are his will take crowns that they have given him, that he's given them, and they will cast it back to him. Jesus. Church, he's here. He's here. The Lord is 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 here. When Cain killed Abel and shed his blood, God could hear the blood speaking. That's what Genesis says. He could hear the blood speaking. My God, when Jesus shed his blood, all of heaven heard the blood speak. And it is just as loud today as it's ever been. The blood still speaks. What does it say? What does it say? It don't say I was slain by my brother. It said I poured it out for you. And I didn't have to, but I poured it out for you. That's what the blood speaks. He didn't shed it for the angels. He didn't shed it for the demons. He shed it for you and I. And it speaks in heaven. It speaks before the throne. That blood that is presented on the altar for all of eternity, it will speak. Come on, church. Love him this morning. Love him. Believe in him. Trust in him.